Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. So it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is God's word. It is true, and it is given out of his love. You may be seated.
Amen. It's good to see all of you guys tonight on this very busy and energetic-filled room in the middle of July when it's nice and hot outside and everyone's got camping trips and all that stuff going on. So it's good to have you all here worshiping with us tonight. And that intro video we saw a little bit ago about missional communities, that's really what we're going to be hitting on tonight. That's why we showed that video. And so tonight, if you're not aware, this is the last week of our Not an Island series that we started 10 weeks ago. And this has been a series on relationships. And what does it look like as a disciple of Jesus to have a healthy network of relationships that build us up as we try to follow Jesus as best we can? And so it's been a great 9 weeks prior leading up to this, and this being the 10th week. And there's some series that as I prep sermons for and do all that work leading into that just really convict me a lot and really feel like I'm getting kicked in the teeth every week as I'm trying to get stuff ready to go. And this has been one of those series for me. Every week that we got stuff planned and together for the sermon, I just felt like God was really convicting me of all these different areas that I needed to grow in as your pastor and as a husband and a father and a friend and all those different areas. And I hope God's done the same thing for in your life as well during this series. That's been really impactful for me, and I hope the same is true for you. And just as a way of setting some tone here, that's why when we do this, it's not me coming to you and saying, I have this all figured out and you need to look more like me. What it is us studying the word together, opening the Bible, and seeing what God has for all of us, and how we all can grow in our faith as we follow him with our lives. So that's what we've been doing for the last 10 weeks, and tonight we're wrapping it up with a sermon on mission. So the idea of not an island, we've been saying that God doesn't want us to be isolated, but he wants us to be in community, in these robust relationships that God designed us for. And now what we're doing is we're kind of coming full circle, and we're going back to the beginning. And we're saying, so how do we relate to people that are still on that island? Okay, if the island is a place of isolation and sin where you're separated from God, as believers, as followers of Christ that have been rescued from the island, how do we relate to people that are still on the island? And so this is the topic of mission. It's kind of it's the word that we use all the time around here. It's the reason we picked the name Missio Dei. That's just Latin for the phrase mission of God. And it's because we really want to emphasize how important mission is for us as Christians. Okay, and one of the reasons that we want to emphasize that so impassioned as we preach through the word is because of all the different things that we are called to do as Christians, mission is most often the one that's the hardest for us to do. It's the easiest to neglect because we love being in community. Like that video showed, we can have the codependency of just being in community. That feels comfortable and that feels safe. And so moving out of community to go on to mission in the way that he described in that video, as a community on mission together, that gets us out of our comfort zone a little bit, and it stretches us in ways. And that's why I think we're at this point in history where a lot of the American church neglects mission for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons we neglect mission is that we're just timid. You know, we're not sure that we have all the right answers, and we're worried that if we talk to our non-Christian neighbor that they'll have questions we don't know the answer to. And to be honest, sometimes we think that some of the doubts that they have, we might actually share some of those. And we're a little bit worried that if we get out there, that it'll expose some of our own weakness and some of our own lack of faith in an area. That's the idea of being timid. Another reason why we neglect mission a lot of times is because we're fearful. We're afraid of being rejected by culture. We don't have the confidence that we need. We're insecure about what it is that we're called to do. And so if you look at culture, the cultural ball isn't bouncing our way right now, let's be honest, right? There's a lot of things that are drifting away from what the Bible has called us to as Christians. And so those two things, this idea of fear and being timid and not having the confidence about what our message is, that can, a lot of times, can hinder or handicap mission. So here's an example I want to use to kind of get things rolling. There's some people in our church, some men in particular, that are they're operating under this delusion and this false belief that football is a better sport than baseball. And so as a good and loving pastor, I tried from time to time to just emphasize that, no, baseball is clearly better. Like, you guys should, I mean, football's okay, but baseball is clearly better. And that's something that I go on mission for. I evangelize for the importance of how awesome baseball is compared to football. Okay, so that's one thing I'm willing to do. But if I keep that analogy going, I am not willing to tell you that you need to be a Rockies fan like I am, okay? Because saying that you're full of fear and doubt is another way of saying you're a Rockies fan in July. And so it's a lot harder for me to have the confidence to say, you need to cheer for the Rockies like I do. Okay, and that's how a lot of us view our faith as well. We feel a little bit like Rockies fans in July, and we're not sure how to present this in a way to people who don't connect with it. Culture's drifting in the opposite way, and we have all this fear and doubt that keeps us isolated. So what we're going to do tonight is look at this passage in Acts that kind of has the opposite of this fear and everything. And it's hopefully it's going to bring us this the importance of confidence and encouragement. Okay, like it's kind of this 1-2 punch from this passage tonight. Like God is showing us why we can be confident in our faith. And at the same time, he's encouraging us to step out and to go on mission in a way that we can evangelize and witness and show people the love of Jesus. So that's the big topic before us tonight, but it's something we have a great passage to study. So let's bow our heads and pray together, and then we'll study the word. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for each one of my friends here tonight that's taking time out of our lives, God, to be a part of biblical community, to experience the instruction from your word, how your Holy Spirit convicts us. I pray that you would, God, peel back all the layers of doubt and fear that keep us from going on mission. And tonight that we'd be convicted by your love and your call in our lives. And that from here, we would be sent out as a group of missionaries in community because of your love. In your name we pray. Amen. Excuse me, I'm losing my voice there. So we are in Acts chapter 1. It's the passage that Aaron just read. So if you don't have a Bible, there is one on your table. And otherwise, it will be on the screen as well. Acts chapter 1. Picking up in verse 6. And so, like I've said a couple times, we're doing this topic of mission tonight. And so I just want to throw out a quick definition for you of when I say mission, what am I talking about? What mission is, for our purposes tonight, is it's attesting to the glory of Jesus through the power of the Spirit to the ends of the earth. Okay, this is kind of a big definition, but we're going to unpack it as we go. Mission is attesting or witnessing to the glory of Jesus through the power of the Spirit to the ends of the earth. And like I said, as we go into this, I want this to be something that gives us confidence and encourages us about the importance of going on mission together. So let's pick up in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, and we're going to read 6 and 7 here to begin. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And so this is right after the resurrection. The disciples have spent the last few weeks in the presence of Jesus, the leader that they followed for 3 years. They saw him brutally tortured and murdered and crucified in front of their very eyes. He was dead. He was very clearly buried and in the ground for 3 days. And then all of a sudden, he's walking among them. Okay, Jesus himself conquered death. He defeated sin and evil on the cross. And so these guys are living in the highlight of the entire history of the universe. Okay, the most exciting time that has ever existed up to that point is the resurrection of Jesus. And they've been on a front row seat to that. So for 40 days, they're seeing and experiencing Jesus and the glory of his resurrection. They're talking with him. He's explaining the scriptures to him. So it's this spiritual mountaintop that they've been on for the last few weeks with Jesus. And then Jesus is telling them that, that the end is coming. He's getting ready to leave for heaven. And so the disciples ask this innocent question. They say, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, now, it's easy whenever you mention the disciples. It's kind of like if you've been in church for a while, if someone mentions the disciples, you know that it's the time to get your boxing gloves on. Like, they're everyone's punching bag. Like, the disciples, they're always stupid. They're always screwing things up. They never do anything right. Peter is just off doing his own thing all the time and going crazy. And so whenever you mention the disciples, it's like that's the example of what not to be. But I think if we focus here on the context of what was going on in their lives at this point, like, they have the exact right motivation. Jesus has spent 3 years instructing them on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that the kingdom is near. He's used this language of kingdom the whole time. And so now they've just seen this guy defeat death, be raised from the dead, and they're saying, they're wondering, is this the time he's talked about? God, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And so instead of beating them up, I think we need to look at that and see that the confidence they have there is something that we all need to learn from. Okay, now what's the source of their confidence though? Okay, the source of their confidence is they have experienced the resurrected Jesus. Okay, they have experienced in a very close and tangible way the glory of Jesus defeating death. And out of that experience, they then have the confidence to ask if the kingdom is coming. Okay, instead of like before where they were running in fear and they were afraid that the Romans were going to get them, these are a group of transformed disciples. They're full of courage and boldness now because they've experienced the resurrected Jesus. And this is hugely significant in our lives. If you look at why we fail to evangelize, why we fail to go on mission, I think a lot of it comes back to this. We need to ask ourselves the question, have we really experienced the glory of the risen Jesus? Okay, so think of it this way. Let's say that, Kelly's grandparents, they lived on the Sanibel Island for a while down in Florida. It's a beautiful place. And I say that you're going to Sanibel, okay, and before you go, you want to know what restaurant to eat at. Okay, so you can get on Yelp and you see there's this place called Grandma Dot's and has the highest reviews of any restaurant on the island there. So you say, okay, maybe I'll try that out. Okay, that's one way to get your recommendation. But what if you talk to Kelly, my wife, someone who grew up going to that restaurant, and you ask her, where should we go to eat while we're on Sanibel? Okay, and her eyes would light up and she would tell you, there's this place, it's amazing, it's called Grandma Dot's, and it's right on the middle of this harbor by all these million-dollar yachts. You're eating under the palm trees, there's the cool ocean breeze or the Gulf breeze coming off, and it's these beautiful teak tables, and the food is amazing, and the key lime pie is even better than your main dish that you ordered. And she could go on and on about the amazing place called Grandma Dot's, okay? And the reason for that is because she has experienced that restaurant. And so that review, that recommendation means a lot more than if you're just reading something online. Now take that to our faith and our willingness to go on mission with people that don't love Jesus yet. Okay, are we the Yelp review? We're like telling people about Jesus. If someone asks you why you go to church, do you say, oh, it's because we have great community. Or it's because, oh, I like the coffee there, right? The coffee's real good. Or the hilarious preacher, he's the reason that you draw into church because all his jokes are just so hilarious, right? Or if someone asks you why you go to church, what if your eyes light up and you say, because I have experienced the resurrected Jesus? Okay, because I used to be a slave to sin and Jesus freed me from that. I once was blind, but now I see. My life used to be a wreck and I was running from God, but he came after me and he sought me and he cleansed me and healed me of the spiritual sickness of sin that I was trapped in. Okay, that song we just sing, that And Can It Be? Whoever wrote that, that dude had experienced the resurrected Jesus. Okay, those lyrics are amazing. He's just, and can it be? Like, it's such an amazing thing. Would God really save me? Someone so terrible and sinful, God came, became a man, and died for my sins? Okay, that's the kind of experience that draws people to the gospel. That's the kind of confidence that the disciples had because they experienced Jesus. Guys, that's my prayer for us as a church. That's what we need more and more of, is coming together, experiencing Jesus in a real and tangible way so that we can go out and we can talk about the transformation that Jesus has brought in our lives because of his power. Okay, that's why we do communion every week, because it reminds us of the transformation that happens when we experience Jesus. Ultimately, mission comes from the confidence of experiencing who Jesus is. So that's the confidence part of this passage. In the next verse, we look at the encouragement. Jesus is encouraging the disciples, and he says, it's not for you to know the time when I'm coming back. Okay, and every time in the Bible where Jesus says, hey, it's not for you to know the time that I'm coming back, it's always in this idea of saying, because you don't know the time, you need to go on mission. Okay, I am coming back, I will set up my kingdom, but right now, it's time for you to go on mission. He's encouraging them, he's prodding them and saying, don't be looking for the kingdom of Israel right now. Go on mission and point to the kingdom of God. So that's one of the corrections that the disciples are hearing right here. They ask, is the kingdom of Israel going to be restored? And this is the only place in the whole New Testament that we see that phrase, kingdom of Israel. And the reason that's important is because everywhere else where Jesus talks about the kingdom, he says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So what he's saying here is the disciples have this misplaced idea of what the kingdom is. They think it's this political nation of Israel being restored to power. And what Jesus is doing is he's correcting them and saying, That's not going to happen right now. Okay, and instead what he tells them in verse 8 is that they need to go on mission instead. And that's where we're going to go next. So verse 8 kind of is the main thrust of this whole passage tonight. Okay, verses 6 through 7 and verses 9 through 11 kind of serve as bookends that hold up this middle verse being the main point that we're getting at. And so, well, first let's just read verse 8 together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he's telling them, the kingdom, that's not for you to know when that's coming. Instead, you need to go on mission. Now think about that definition that we said of what mission is. It's attesting to the glory of Jesus through the power of the Spirit to the ends of the earth. And all of that comes from this verse right here. Let's read verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the first thing that is giving the disciples confidence is because he says that they will have the power of the Holy Spirit in them. And we want to pause here again and talk about this for a little bit because this is a hugely significant teaching in the Bible. Okay, if you are a follower of Christ, this verse here applies to you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Because you've been bought by Jesus' blood, God now has taken up residence in your soul. Okay, that's an amazing thing that you think about the power of God being in your life. And so the New Testament, when it talks about the Holy Spirit, it has all these different descriptions that describe which is what descriptions normally do. They describe stuff. But they point to what the Holy Spirit does. So this can be on the screen. Look through all these things that the Holy Spirit being in you, what that does. In John, we read that it enables us to do greater things than Jesus. Okay, that's what Jesus says. The Holy Spirit in us will enable us to do greater things. Namely, that we can point the world to the resurrected Jesus. Okay, that's an amazing, amazing thing. Then we read also in John that the Holy Spirit brings to mind the words of Jesus. We see that the Holy Spirit bears witness about who Jesus is, that the Holy Spirit is more beneficial to us than if Jesus were actually here on earth. Okay, that's another mind-blowing concept, that we're better off with the Holy Spirit than we were if Jesus was still here in the flesh. The Spirit convicts us of sin. It guides us into all truth. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers, spiritual gifts, and then the purpose of those gifts is the next thing. It's for equipping us for ministry, to do the work of mission. Romans 8 tells us that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you have the new life that comes from that. And then the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. Okay, love, joy, peace, all these amazing things that we need. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit brings unity to Christians. Okay, all of that comes because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. So if we're looking for confidence, for reason to know that we can go on mission, how does that list do for building your confidence? Okay, if you're going on mission for Jesus, remember that you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and that's what enables mission. Okay, it's not that you need to have the best argument or the slickest sales pitch or anything like that. What happens is the Holy Spirit in you works through you to share the love of Jesus with someone that you're talking to. Okay, that's where our confidence comes from, is because we have the Holy Spirit in us. So tonight we're doing this pendulum back and forth from why we have confidence and then going over to what we need to be encouraged to do. So that's the confidence part. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Now we're bouncing back and we're going to look at the encouragement. What does Jesus encourage us to do on mission? And what he says is because you have the Holy Spirit in you, you need to go. You need to go on mission to the ends of the earth. And so what he's doing with that list here is really interesting. He's got this concentric circles that's kind of building out. He says go on mission in Jerusalem, okay, the city that they're from. In Judea, the surrounding country that they're all from, nationally speaking, to Samaria, the country that's right outside the border of Judea, and to the ends of the earth. So what he's saying is, what area is there that we're not supposed to go on mission to? And the answer is none. Okay, as Christians, the whole earth is our mission field. Okay, so this has two things that we need to point us to. The first is the whole earth, okay? That means that there's no part of the globe that Jesus is not Lord over and he doesn't want disciples to be from. So that's why, as a church, that 15% of our budget that goes to mission, that's why we support a church plant in Paris, because there's people in Paris who need to hear the love of Jesus. Okay, that's why we support a church plant in Seattle, because there's people in Seattle. It's one of the most post-Christian cities in America. There's people in Seattle that need to hear of the love of Jesus. We're going to the ends of the earth with that. But then I think for us here as a community, the convicting part about this is he also says, go on mission in Jerusalem. Okay, Falcon is our Jerusalem. Okay, Colorado Springs, Peyton, wherever it is that you call home, that is your Jerusalem. That's where God has called you to go on mission. Okay, and so it's, in some sense, it's easy to write a check to these people in Paris that are doing the hard work over there, or in Seattle, or anywhere else that we support missionaries. But sometimes the harder thing to do is to see your neighbor outside getting his mail and know that you need to go talk to him. Okay, that the Holy Spirit is stirring in you this desire to go tell him how much Jesus loves him. Okay, that's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where this idea of going on mission really matters. Okay, that's why you need the encouragement and the confidence to say, I'm not a Rockies fan in July, right? I'm a follower of Jesus who has the power of the Holy Spirit in me, and because of that, I can go on mission with confidence and be encouraged that I'm doing the right thing. Okay, because remember what mission is. Mission is attesting to the glory of Jesus through the power of the Spirit to the ends of the earth. Okay, now there's one thing here I want to point out also, and this is both encouraging and confidence building, is the idea of what does Jesus say mission looks like? Okay, does he say, go make disciples? He does say that somewhere else, but not here. Okay, does he say, go have the best apologetic arguments out there? Okay, he says that other places, but not here. But what he says here is witness. You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all to the ends of the earth. Okay, that's an amazing, amazing thing to think about. All that you're called to do as a missionary for Jesus is witness. Be his witness to the glory of what he's done. Okay, and what a witness is, if you think about it, like it's the same word that we use for like a trial setting, where there's a witness who's called to the stand. Okay, why does the prosecution call a witness to the stand in a trial? It's because that person, that witness, has seen or experienced something that gives their testimony validity. Okay, we believe what they have to say because they were there, they experienced something. Okay, so they get them on the stand, they say, who is it that committed the crime? And they're able to point to the guy because they were there, they saw it. Okay, now how does that relate to mission? That's why it gets back to that idea of mission flows from experiencing Jesus. Okay, if you've experienced Jesus, that's what gives you the credibility to go on mission, because you can say, I have seen my life transformed by God. By the love of God, it has completely changed me. And that's what gives you the credibility to be a missionary. You don't need these, fine-tuned arguments are great. That's why we study those here. And we're a huge fan of that. But you don't need any of that. You don't need your arguments all lined up and straight and have all this huge presentation together with PowerPoint and slides and stuff. What you need is to have experienced Jesus in such a way that his love overflows your life and it just spills all over everyone else. That everyone around you knows that your life has been transformed, that you're a witness to what Jesus has done. And that's how we have the confidence to go on mission. So now let's wrap up the passage here. Verse 9, it says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So Jesus gives them this commission. He says, you need to be my witnesses. You need to be my missionaries to the ends of the earth. And then he ascends into heaven. Okay, this is what theologians call the ascension. Jesus was leaving earth and going into heaven. And a lot of times we get caught up in this idea of, you know, like how high up did he go? Like what was with the cloud? What's going on with all that stuff? And that's where some of these ideas about, well, if you get a spaceship, can you go up to heaven? Can you see if God's there or not? The USSR made a big deal about that when they first got into space, supposedly proving that God didn't exist because they didn't see him while they were in space and things like that. But what's really going on here, what's fascinating is that we can see that, I mean, what the first century Jew would have seen in this instance is the following two things. Okay, someone getting caught up into heaven would remind them of Elijah. Okay, in the Old Testament, the story of Elijah, Elijah didn't die, but instead a chariot came and God caught him up into heaven. Okay, then the idea in the Old Testament, whenever it talks about a cloud always signifies the presence of God. And so there was a cloud over the Israelites as they wandered in through the wilderness after leaving Egypt. And so what the disciples are seeing in this moment is what I'm looking for. Good thing I don't have to talk for a living or anything. That could get really awkward if I stumble over my speech. What the disciples are seeing here is that Jesus is ascending to the presence of God. Okay, he's caught up into heaven just like Elijah. Okay, it's a cloud that's covering him, signifying the presence of God. So the disciples now, from this ascension, they have the confidence of knowing that the Jesus that left the earth is going to come again. He promised he would set up his kingdom, and since he left that way and he's with the presence of God, we can have the confidence that he's going to come back. Okay, Ephesians 1 makes a huge deal about this. It says that Jesus is ruling and reigning in heaven. Jesus has all glory and all majesty, and the entire earth is rewarded to Jesus because he defeated death and he ascended into heaven. Okay, that's another reason we have confidence to go on mission. It's because the person we're witnessing for is seated at the right hand of God. He is in heaven, ruling and reigning currently. Okay, so that's the confidence in. Let's bounce back to the encouragement now. I love this scene here. Jesus says, hey, you guys need to go on mission. And what's the first thing that happens after he leaves? They're just stuck dumbfounded, looking at heaven, like stargazing, instead of doing what he just told them to do. So then in this moment of irony, these two angels show up and they say, fellas, don't you remember what Jesus just told you guys to do? Okay, he's going to come back. Jesus you saw leave is going to come back. And what's implied here is this encouragement that the angels are kind of prodding him along and saying, yeah, that's great. Jesus is gone. Let's go get on mission now. Go do what Jesus told you to do. Okay, and this is, again, an application for a lot of us that ties into that video we saw a little bit ago. A lot of times we get so wrapped up in Christian events, doing worship things, gathering together and being codependent, that we need this little prodding, this reminder that says, okay, it's time to go on mission now. Okay, we have all these reasons to be confident. Jesus rose from the dead. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus is ruling and reigning from heaven. From that moment of confidence that all that builds, we now need the reminder to get out and do what we've been told to do. We need to go attest to the glory of Jesus through the power of the Spirit to the ends of the earth. That's what we're called to do as Christians. So that's why, if you've been around here for any moment of time, I just said moment again. How can I do that twice in the last 5 minutes? If you've been around here for any period of time, what you've noticed is that we have these mission sermons fairly regularly. I try to do it at least twice a year, a whole sermon dedicated to the importance of mission. And the reason is because we all, like the disciples, need these reminders that we need to go on mission. Okay, tonight is just this gentle nudge, this reminder that says, you can have confidence and go witness to Jesus. Okay, you can be encouraged to go to your neighbors and to the ends of the earth witnessing for Jesus, because that's what we're called to do. And so I want to just break it down really simply here, because a lot of times we get confused. What does mission look like? Do I need to take a class on evangelism or any of that stuff? And there's two different prongs to mission that we want to emphasize here at Missio Dei. The first, there's come and see, and then go and tell. Okay, being a missionary for Jesus, there's the come and see part, and then there's the go and tell part. So come and see, is this what we're doing right now? Okay, there might be people here in our midst that don't yet love Jesus. And so when we have this environment where we gather together to worship as believers, we're saying, come and see what Jesus did in our lives. Okay, we have experienced the transformation of Jesus. Come and see and experience for yourself what Jesus can do. Okay, that means that anytime you come to church, that's mission. Okay, when you get that email from Ellen saying, hey, we scheduled you for greeter or for setup or for teardown or for Missio Kids or whatever it is, that's not just taking out the trash, not just doing your duty because we're all part of this family. Instead, what it is saying that you're a part of the body. You've been equipped for ministry. And so you're using your gifts and your skills to create this environment where people can come and see the love of Jesus. Okay, you're not just setting up chairs. You're creating a place where someone can come and sit and hear the word of God proclaimed. You're not just handing out bulletins. You're greeting people, setting the tone of what their experience is going to be like when they come into our midst. Okay, when you are signed up to volunteer for the church, it is mission. It's not just something that has to be done. It's how we go on mission as a community. It's the come and see part. But there's also the other thing that we want to emphasize is the go and tell. Okay, there's people out there, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, family members, that will never come here, no matter how much you invite them. Okay, there's people who have so much baggage built up and hatred for church, they're never going to darken the door of a church, even if we meet in a school. So instead, what we need to do is we need to go and tell them of the love of Jesus. Okay, that's why we have, again, like I said a little bit ago, the 15% of our budget goes to mission funds. We want to be able to fund the going and telling to people who don't love Jesus yet. Okay, now this is where mission gets really hard. Because to some extent, it's easy to invite someone to church, but it's harder to tell them what the gospel is. It's harder to explain to them that you think hell is a big deal and they need to know what the Bible teaches about it. Okay, it's hard to tell them that, you know, Buddhism is really popular, but it's actually not the way to God. Okay, that Jesus is the only path to salvation. That's the stuff that gets hard for us. That's where culturally we have a lot more baggage to work through and things to fight off as far as false assumptions go about Christianity. And this is where the encouragement part of tonight comes in. Okay, you have the confidence because this is truth. Okay, there's tons of reasons to believe what the Bible teaches us. And we have confidence because we have the Holy Spirit in us. So what we need now is the encouragement and the prodding to get out there and do it. Okay, if you've experienced Jesus, go share that experience with people. And that is how you can best love someone. Okay, if you phrase it in a loving way, there's no way that someone can think that you're a bigot because you're telling them how much you love Jesus. Okay, and so to kind of prove this point, we have this little one-minute video clip I'm going to show. That it's from a guy named Penn Jillette. So Penn and Teller is this magician comedy duo. And Penn, the guy here, is an atheist, actually. Okay, he does not in any way believe that God exists. He's very adamant and vocal and at times downright rude about how much he hates the idea of God existing. Okay, but what he's saying here is this amazing point. He's kind of scary looking right there. I was showing it to Kelly, and she's like, don't show that to the kids. They kind of don't want to give them bad dreams or anything. But what happened before this clip that we're showing is as a man handed him a Bible after an event he did. And he was so impacted by the fact that this guy cared enough to hand him a Bible that he had these comments to say. Let's watch this together.
You know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that.
Oh man, I watched that this week and that, like I said, kicked me in the face. Okay, here's this atheist, this adamant, vocal atheist saying, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about Jesus? Then I think about all the neighbors and friends and family members I have who I've been worried about it becoming socially awkward if I tell them about Jesus. And he's the one telling me how much you have to hate that person to not tell them that there is a path to everlasting life through Jesus. Okay, sometimes I think God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and sometimes he uses atheists to convict Christians of what God has been calling us to do. Okay, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We worship a resurrected Lord, a guy who defeated death. Okay, and we've been told to go to the ends of the earth telling everyone about what Jesus has done in our lives. So let's do that as a community. Let's be a community that experiences Jesus. And from the overflow of that, we go into our world, into the communities, and we tell everyone about how much Jesus has changed our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this amazing reminder tonight of how much you love the world, that you want people in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth loving and worshiping you. And I pray that as we go into our discussion tables right now, God, that you would speak to each of us. You would call each of us out where we need to be encouraged and directed down a path towards a more vibrant faith. I pray these discussions would be profitable, that we would build each other up, and that by the end of our time here tonight, that we would be so encouraged by your love for us that we couldn't help but go share that news with everyone that we meet. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to do some time of discussion now. If this is your first time here, what we do is we take about 10 minutes or so and we go over some questions relating to the passage we've just studied. The first question is always the same every week. It's respond to the passage and what is God teaching you? Okay, ultimately, it's not about what I'm telling you from up here. It's what is the Holy Spirit through the Bible teaching you tonight? You specifically, how have you been impacted by this passage of Scripture? Secondly, what are some of your own personal barriers to being on mission in your spheres of influence? So this is a very personal question, and as always at these tables, don't feel pressured to share something you're not comfortable with. At the same time, know that this is a safe place, and that anything you say, you're not going to be looked down on for or judged for any of that. But if you're brave enough to talk about this, why don't you go on mission? Okay, why don't I tell my neighbor about Jesus? What is it that's holding me back? The third question, discuss how the go and tell and come and see aspects of mission are related and mutually reinforcing. So I gave you kind of a tip to what the answer is to that one. They are mutually reinforcing. And how is it that those two prongs work together to create a vibrant mission? And then lastly, how is this good news for my neighbor? How is the call that we're to attest to the glory of Jesus through the power of the Spirit to the ends of the earth? How is that good news for my neighbor who doesn't yet love Jesus. So let's take about 10 minutes or so and do that, and then we'll wrap it up. So we're going to pivot now into our time of communion, and just as a way of wrap up before we actually start doing the singing and everything. So this is our last series on the Not an Island and its mission and how is that. But in some sense, this has been a little bit of a sleight of hand, because if you look at each sermon that we've done, they've all been about mission, right? Okay, the reason we picked the name Missio Dei is because all of life for the Christian is about mission. Okay, God created us as a people for his own glory to go on mission for him. And so in that sense, if you look at how we worked our way through this series, the first one is about our relationship to God, and it ended in Ephesians chapter 2 by saying, we're to go live out the good works that God has prepared for us. We're to go on mission in that way. And then we talked about the church. That was where we went next. And if you remember, the church is the called out people of God, sent back by God to go on mission. Okay, like that's the reason the church exists, is to be his beacon for mission. And then we talked about our relationship with ourselves and dealing with some of our own issues, not so that we can have fewer counseling bills, but so that we can be better missionaries. And then we talked about our marriages, and we said that marriage models the gospel. So when you have a healthy relationship, even if you're single, if you have healthy relationships with the opposite sex, that models the gospel, and that's a way of doing mission. And then from there, we went to the parenting sermon, and we talked about how we disciple our kids. And the reason we disciple our children is so they can grow up, and you guessed it, and be good missionaries as they grow up. And then from there, we went and talked about friendship. We said that friendship is mutual encouragement. It's mutually building each other up. Not so we can feel better about ourselves, but so that we can go on mission for God. And then we talked about finances, and we said that our finances are to be a tool used by God for mission. We talked about our jobs, and we said that work is a way that we're on mission with our relationships, that Jesus is our boss, and that's what it means to be a Christian on mission in the workplace. And then we talked about government. Remember last time we said that God wants us to be good citizens, not for our own country's sake, I mean, partially so, but ultimately so the world will hear our testimony and they'll listen to us and we can go on mission in that way. So ultimately, guys, every time we gather together, it needs to have that general feel. There's sometimes we pause and we only talk about mission, but ultimately your life as a Christian is about being on mission. And that's what it means to have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, is you don't know when those opportunities are going to arise. But when they do, when you have that person across the table from you whose life is a mess, you need to be able to draw from that well of that experience that you've had with Jesus, and you can say, I know exactly what you're going through. And God is using this pain, this seeming pain that has no answer to it, God is using this to draw you closer to himself. Okay, our lives need to be lives dedicated to mission. All of life is mission for Jesus. And that's going to sound like a very repetitive drumbeat over and over again here. But the reason we do it over and over again is because we need to be reminded that this is what we're called to do. Okay, this is why God has called us to be his church. And when that happens, when all of those, so this is the 10th sermon, when all 10 of those spheres are working together, what we see is more and more lives transformed by the gospel. So we're going to transition into communion now. And the first song that we're singing is called God of This City. We've done it a few times, and it just points to this idea that Jesus is Lord of Falcon. He is Lord of Peyton. He's Lord of Colorado Springs. He's Lord of the entire earth. And when we live our lives the way he's called us to, his glory is more visible in our city, and there'll be more and more people transformed by the love of God. And that's why we do this, guys. We're not here to build a big church, a successful church, to get the brand of Missio Dei out there. We're here to make disciples of Jesus. It's not about us. It's about our city being transformed by the love of Jesus, which is why on those prayer calendars that we hand out, every Sunday we pray for a different church in our community, because God's using Gathering Stones to make disciples of Jesus. God's using Grace Community Church to make disciples of Jesus. God's using Aspen Ridge to make disciples of Jesus. He's using all these other churches in the same way he's using us. We're all on the same team, and we want to go on mission together. That's why we have those prayer calendars, and that's why we gather together. And so and now as we close, let's stand for communion. And the last point I want to make is that, get back to that idea of experiencing Jesus. Okay, mission is sharing the experience you've had with Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you say, I'm not sure I've had that experience, right? So it doesn't look the same for everyone. Not everyone's eyes twinkle the same way. We don't all use the same vocabulary to describe how Jesus has impacted us. But the common factor with all of it needs to be, I have experienced Jesus. I know that I have moved from death to life. And that's the reason that we come to the table. So if you're here and you think maybe I'm just a Christian because I go to church, or my parents were Christians, or I'm an American and that makes me a Christian, or whatever it is, if you haven't experienced Jesus, like, please come talk to me. Like, I'm in the back every week praying for you with anything that you want prayer about. But this is the most important question you'll ever have to answer, is have I experienced Jesus or not? And it has nothing to do with what we do to earn it. I heard someone said that today, is it really that simple? Right? Is that all that it takes? You just need to believe that Jesus died for your sins? And that's the amazing truth of the gospel, is yes, it is that simple. Okay, there's nothing to it. You don't have to go through a trial period. You don't have to do something to earn your stripes or to prove that you really believe it. You admit that you're a sinner, that you need Jesus to save you, and you come to the table and you partake of the elements of his body and his blood, symbolizing his death for you to cover your sin. So that's what we're going to do now. So let's pray over the elements and over our time together, and then we'll transition into worship. Lord, I thank you for your spirit moving here among us tonight, and for your love for each person in this room. God, I pray that whatever you're teaching us right now in our own unique circumstances, I pray that we would lay aside the cares of the world and we would hear your voice clearly speaking to us. I pray that as we come up to the table, as we partake of your body and your blood that was broken and shed for us, that this would not be just some rote routine that we go through just to get it checked off the list, but that we would come to the table and all over again experience the glory of your love and your grace in our lives.